No, Bob didn't know this, and of course you probably don't know this either, but I looked over at Celia. We were singing, or I guess the choir was singing, "Let all who come behind us find us faithful." That's actually a song we had sung in our wedding. We also had the hymn "Holy, Holy, Holy" sung in our wedding. So I was kind of reliving my wedding today, which is a good thing, which is a great thing. And, you know, I hope this is true of your life, but we want it to be true of our wedding. When we were putting our wedding together, you know, it's easy to let a wedding be all about you. But we were trying to make our wedding all about God and what He was doing in our lives, how He was bringing us together, and what He wanted to do through us. And I hope that's true of not only an event in your life, but hopefully it's true of our lives as a whole. And that's what we've been looking at in Hebrews 11, that God was the focus of these people's lives. And we've seen example after example of people who have, you could pretty much say their whole life was characterized by just trusting God, wanting to ask God, you know, what would you have from me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And we saw men and women move forward in faith. Now, I know you've all been in this situation where someone's approached you and they've said, "I have some good news and I have some bad news." And then you know what they're going to ask you next, right? Which do you want first? Personally, I would rather have the bad news first so we can end on a high note. You know, I want to be optimistic. I want to see some hope in the mixture. But this morning, I don't know where you are with that, if you'd rather have the good news first or the bad news first. But this morning, I have some good news for you. I have some bad news for you. And then I have some more good news for you. So we're going to do good news, bad news, good news. And if you turn with me to Hebrews 11 in your Bible, we're going to start with the good news. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew that you can use. And like I mentioned earlier, the writer of Hebrews 11 has been taking us through this chapter, and he's been taking us all throughout redemptive history, through what God has been doing since the beginning of creation. You know, in the first few verses of Hebrews, he starts with creation itself and how God spoke it into existence. And then he moves to Adam and Eve and their descendants. And then he goes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the establishment of the nation of Israel. He looks at Moses, the faith of Moses, the faith of Joshua, the faith of Rahab. And now he's going to take us in these next few verses, he's going to take us through the faith of the judges, a few of the judges, the kings, into the prophets. And so what you see him doing is taking us from the beginning of creation and bringing us all the way up to the time of Christ. And he shows us that all along the way, the people of God have been characterized by faith. And as a result, we've seen God do mighty things in their lives. And so the good news is this, that God grants success to those whose faith is in him. God is at work. God is at work in the world. God is at work in the lives of the people who have faith in him. Let's jump in at verse 32 of Hebrews 11 and read through the beginning of verse 35. We read, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." So in just these few verses here, as well as throughout the whole chapter that we've been studying, we have seen that God has worked in the lives of people of faith, and he has granted them great success. He mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. These are all judges within the nation of Israel that led Israel to great victory over their enemies. We all know King David. If you have any knowledge of the Old Testament or of the Jewish people, King David is an icon. How God used King David to establish Israel and put down their enemies. Samuel and the prophets, these men that spoke forth God's word and reminded God's people of the covenant that he had made with them. All these people through faith experienced great success in so many ways. He says that the people through faith conquered kingdoms. And clearly in our minds we think of Joshua, and we think of David establishing Israel in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. Enforced justice. We think again of David and the other kings that followed after God and enforced his ways. We see them that they through faith they obtained promises. And so even in their lifetime, they experienced some of the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises. We think of Abraham, how he received a son, Isaac, that God had promised him. God told him that his descendants would be numerous. And that's exactly what we saw happen in the Old Testament. We saw that God said, you know, I'm going to give you this land. And sure enough, he gave it to him. And so they obtained promises. It says through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. You think of Daniel in the lion's den and how God kept him from harm, even in the midst of these powerful predators. It says through faith, people quenched the power of fire. What comes to your mind? It's probably the image of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego comes to your mind. And we can hear them as they're threatened by the king, that he was going to throw them into this fiery furnace unless they bow down and worship him. We can hear them saying in Daniel chapter 3, they say, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And the account goes on of how God delivered these men from the fire. It says through faith, people escaped the edge of the sword. You think of Elijah fleeing the threats of Jezebel. You think of Elisha fleeing the threats of Jehoram. It says through faith, many were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You think of all the people in the Old Testament that God used, how many of them were very weak or the least of these, like Gideon. Or Esther, or as tradition has it, a woman named Judith that God used to deliver his people. It says, through faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. You think back to the Old Testament, you think of how God used Elijah and Elisha to bring two women's children back from the dead. And so in these verses, what we see is that God is involved in the lives of his people. And he's granted them great success. We see that God delivers his people from trouble. We see God heals his people from sickness. We see God responding to the faith-filled prayer of his oppressed children. We see God working. We see God providing where there is a need. And think of it like this. You know, if you were a child in a wealthy family, you knew that eventually you will inherit all the wealth that family has. But even in the meantime, even when you are just a child in the family, you will benefit from the wealth of that family. The food that's on the table, the clothes that you're wearing, the educational opportunities, etc. All these things you're going to benefit from because you're in the family. Even though you have not inherited the fullness of the wealth, you still benefit from being in the family. And this is true of us as well. You know, we are children of the King. We're children of God. If your faith is in Christ, you are a child of the King. You're in God's family. And so therefore, we get to experience some of the resources that are God's. Even now, even before we inherit the fullness of what is to come, we get to participate in some of that even now. The Bible tells us that if you have faith in Christ, then even the presence of God himself through the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We see in 1 John chapter 5 that if you're in Christ, then you can pray to God. And if you pray anything according to his will, he hears you and he answers you. And so we see that God is a personal God. He's involved in the lives of his people. And even now, we can experience some of that inheritance. Even now, even though we know we're not going to experience the fullness of it until Christ comes back, there still is some continuity. There still is that linkage that we have because we're in Christ that we can experience some type of success, some type of blessing even now. Therefore, I think as Christians we should ask for success. For example, if you're dealing with sin, a sin that's pinning you down, I think you should go to the Lord and you should pray that He would give you victory, that He would give you strength over that sin. If you're sick, I think you should go to God and ask Him for healing. If you are in a difficult financial situation, I think you should go to God and pray and ask Him to help you through it. If you're facing injustice or oppression, I think you should go to God and ask Him for deliverance, to deliver you from that situation. If you're dealing with a struggling relationship, I think you should go to God and you should pray and ask Him, God, would you help me through this? Will you work this out? Will you walk me through this? And as we ask God to grant us successes, blessings, you might say, we need to be quick to realize that all good things come from God. And therefore, we always need to have a posture of thanksgiving toward God. We need to be thankful. We need to be quick to praise Him. We must be quick to have a thankful heart. And this is the good news. This is the good news, that God responds to the faith of those who seek Him. And it would be wonderful if there was a guarantee that God would always do that in every situation, would it not? That if you didn't feel real well, that you could just pray and bam, you'd be healed. Or if you had a financial difficulty, you pray and it'd be wiped out. Or you had a relationship struggle, you would just pray and then it would just go away. You know, or if you needed to lose about 50 pounds, you just pray and whoop, you know, you're just thinner or you're fitter. You know, all these different things. We would love to see all of them true fully now. But I have some bad news for you. And the bad news is that's just not going to be the case in every situation. Even though the first part of this passage of Scripture, we see that, yes, there is victory, there's success, there's blessing in the Christian life that we can experience even now. And we know of some streams of Christianity that are even built just upon that. This idea of, you know, victorious living, that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed health and wealth and status and comfort just because you're in Christ. All you need is faith. You know, there's streams of Christianity that are just built on that. And maybe you could build it on that if you did not have verses 36 through 42 in this chapter. So there is good news. There's blessing in the Christian life, but there's also bad news. And the bad news is the same Jesus that said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," also said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And so the bad news is that as a follower of Jesus, you will suffer. In verses 35 through 38, we read that through faith, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You know, you don't see many cute, hand-painted, oversized angelic figurines gazing at one another with this passage written in calligraphy underneath. You just don't see that. You know, you go to Lifeway, you go to the family bookstore, you don't see many inspirational pictures of some great landscape with this passage underneath it. You know, by faith, you will be tortured. You know, by faith, you will be afflicted. You know, that's probably not over your door as you walk in your house. You know, you don't have that as a welcome mat. You know, I'm a Christian. By faith, we're going to be tortured. Be encouraged. You know, that it's not very popular in our culture. We're more geared toward comfort and health and wealth and status than we are towards this aspect of Christianity. But this is the other side of the coin. Yes, there's a sense that we can experience some of the success of being in God's family now, but at the same time, there will be trouble. There will be suffering. To varying degrees, this is going to be the reality of those who follow Christ. And I want to highlight what many believe the writer is referring to here when he writes that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The particular torture that is usually associated with this Greek word for torture is this idea of being stretched on a rack and beaten. Okay, that's usually how this word is used. And I want to take you back to a period of time right before Christ was born. It's about 168 BC. There was a king over Syria, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus was very zealous of Greek culture. And in a moment of aggression, he decided to attack Jerusalem. And so Antiochus takes his army, he takes them into Jerusalem, and just conquers Jerusalem almost without effort. Kills over 80,000 Jews and sells another 10,000 into captivity. And as he takes over Jerusalem, one of the things he does is he begins to impose Greek culture. And in doing that, he's trying to dispose of Jewish culture and Judaism altogether. And so what he does is he comes in, he ransacks the temple, takes all the valuables out of it, takes those out, and then what he does is he sacrifices swine flesh on the altar to Zeus, the god of the Greeks. And then he turns the temple chambers into brothels. And not only that, he tells the Jewish people, he says, you cannot circumcise your children any longer. Because that's not something the Greeks do. And so you cannot do that any longer. And if I catch you doing it, your child will be killed, and so will you. And not only that, you cannot have any scripture, any parts of the law. And if I catch you with it, I'll destroy it, and then I will torture and kill you. And not only that, you must eat unclean things. And you must sacrifice to the Greek gods. So what do you do? What do you do if you are part of the people of God at this time? Well, many people full of faith, walking with God, were tortured and were killed during this time. And I want to read you the story, as told by one commentator, of one of seven brothers who were each tortured and killed because of their faithfulness to God. Now, the reason this brother is killed, this first brother, is because he refused to eat an unclean thing. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there are certain foods that God did not want his people to eat. He wanted them to be set apart. And so Antiochus is going to force this man to eat it. Let's say pork, for example. And this brother refuses. He says, this is not what God wants from me. It's clearly stated in his word. I'm not going to do it. And so this is what he does to him. It says, they lashed him with whips and tied him to the wheel until he was dislocated and fractured in every limb. They heaped up fuel and, setting fire to it, strained him upon the wheel still more. And the wheel was besmeared all over with blood, and the heap of coals was extinguished with the droppings of gore, and pieces of flesh flew about the axles of the machine. But he withstood their tortures and died faithful. And this happened to each of his six other brothers as well. Each of them faced this horrible fate, and yet each of them stayed faithful and firm in their trust in God. And so what we see here, even in the second century BC, these men and women of faith were able to persevere through suffering. They had a faith that persevered through suffering, even though it would have been very convenient for them to say, you know, I would just eat this. I won't tell anybody. I'll just eat this and I'll stay alive a little longer. But they were so convinced that this is what God's word said. I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. And they suffer the consequences. Now here are the two sides of the coin. If we have faith in Christ, on the one hand, we will taste some of the sweetness of the world to come. And at the same time, we're going to taste the bitterness of the world that is. So yes, we will taste some of the sweetness of the world to come. And yet at the same time, we're going to taste some of the bitterness of the world that is. We will have success and we will have suffering in this life. So, don't be surprised by suffering. You know, we live in a broken world. We get sick. You know, death is still a looming reality. This is the bad news. And you know what I found, both in my own life and maybe you have sensed this as well. But usually when I'm experiencing successes or blessings, my walk with God, you know, seems pretty good. I mean, it's not hard to trust God when things are going really well. But what I find is that suffering leads to doubt if your faith is rooted in circumstance. Suffering leads to doubt if your faith is rooted in circumstance. But your faith can persevere if it's rooted in something else. And so the question is, how do we, in the midst of the successes of life, as well as the sufferings of life, how do we have a faith that perseveres? Well, it's recorded in the historical document, 2 Maccabees, that the way that the seven brothers could persevere through such suffering is that they were looking to the resurrection. Listen to some of the words of these brothers. One says to the king, "You dismiss us from this present life, but the king of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws." Another holds out his limbs to be mutilated, saying, "I got these from heaven, and because of his laws I disdain them, and from him I hope to get them back." The only way these men had a faith that persevered, even in the midst of suffering, is that they fixed their eyes on the resurrection. Their eyes were fixed on what God had promised and what he would do. And so, the good news is that God is at work in the world. And God is at work in his people, in the lives of his people. He's present with his people. The bad news is, in this life you will have trouble. I mean, there will be suffering. But there's some good news. And the good news is, there will be a resurrection to eternal life to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. In verses 39 through 40 in Hebrews 11 we read, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us," now listen to this, "that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And so what we see here is all these people listed in Hebrews 11, all of them, he's saying, even though they all had faith, they have not received the promise yet. And I think you can take that even further for us, and we can even say, all of those who have died with faith in Jesus Christ even have not received the promise yet. And so that begs the question, well, what is the promise? What is the promise that they did not receive yet, that those who have died in Christ have not received yet? Well, I believe what he's talking about there is the resurrection. He's saying that there is an aspect of the promise that God has given all the people that have placed their faith in him. There's an aspect of the promise, the culmination, you might say, or the fulfillment of the promise that no one has experienced yet except for Jesus Christ. And that's the resurrection. And so what God is waiting on is he's waiting on all of those who will place their faith in Christ. He's waiting on all of those to be gathered in. And once they are gathered in, then you'll have the resurrection. And it's a universal event for all those who have faith. So whether you died 3,000 years ago, 2 weeks ago, whether you died in North America, China, wherever you died, whatever time you died in, if your faith was in God, in Christ, in His redemptive work, at that moment, they will all be resurrected. That's the fulfillment. That's the promise. And so the writer of Hebrews is referring here to the second coming of Christ, when all those who are in Him will be resurrected and given a new body. And so the only way for you and I to have a faith that can somehow withstand both the successes and the sufferings of life is if this faith is rooted and grounded in this resurrection, in this life to come that God promises. If your faith is rooted in the resurrection, in the promise that God will give you a new life, a new body, in a new earth, worshiping the same Christ, if your faith is rooted in that, then when the sun of success or the storms of suffering come upon you, you will have a faith that will persevere. And so the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, where is your faith rooted? When the circumstance comes upon you and it shakes you, why does it shake you? Where is your faith rooted? Is it rooted in comfort or success or wealth or health? Or is it rooted in the resurrection? In other words, is it rooted in the promises of God? Do you have a confidence? Do you have a stability that comes from knowing that God will complete what He started? That doesn't mean that we don't seek to alleviate the sufferings of this life. I think we should. I think we should seek to alleviate hunger and poverty, and do research to try to alleviate diseases and sickness. But our hope cannot be wrapped up in those solutions. Ultimately, our hope must be grounded in the resurrection and in life to come, in the promises of God. And so the good news is that if you are in Christ, you will experience a resurrection to new life. And I hope that's where your faith is rooted in this morning. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word that speaks true to us. And it tells us that we can have this abundant life in Christ, and yet at the same time, there will be trouble. But even in the midst of the circumstances of this life, You promise a greater life to come through the resurrection that was accomplished for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each person here. As each of us face different trials and circumstances, some of us are experiencing successes and blessings, and some of us are experiencing pain and suffering. Lord, wherever we are, God, I pray that Your promises would sink down deep in our soul, and our faith would be found in that promise of Yours, that You will resurrect, You will renew, You will bring about life to everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ. And I pray that each person here, their faith would be in You. And we trust You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.